My friends, I speak to you in the name of God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it's a great joy to be with you this morning. Ellen and I were talking about coming out to the far-flung reaches of the Sunshine Coast. And the previous trip that I made was to Powell River. So we've gone from end to end, talking about the Order of Deacons, explaining how this order, the actual ministry of a deacon in a parish, can be so life-giving and extends the work of the parish out into the community, and helping the committees who are charged with discerning those who have found themselves called to this ministry, and helping them understand their role so that they can do a really great job in their recommendation to the diocese. So it's a great joy to be here and to be talking with you about what the Order of Deacons means, and also to be able to be here for John Bauer and to help him in his personal discernment if this is what God is calling him to be and to do in this life. But let's talk about Thomas first. I love that story. But, oh, Thomas, for crying out loud, Thomas, can't you figure it out? I mean, the others all got it. I mean, yes, you weren't in the room there, but, you know, you just had to go and see the joy in their faces to realize that something miraculous had happened. And yet, he says, I'm not going to believe. I doubt. And therefore, unless I can actually see the evidence, show me the evidence. Now, you're a scientist, John. You probably relate to that. Show me the evidence, and then I will believe and agree that something is great. Otherwise, I'm not going to believe. And that's the way we've read it, and that's the way we've interpreted it. And we've left poor Thomas hanging out there, doubter, that label attached to his name. But I wonder what it was really like to be Thomas at that point in time. What was it like to be that person? So the scene starts on the evening of Easter. And think of what Thomas has experienced up to that point. He's traveled down from Galilee, from home, to Jerusalem, a place where there is threat from religious authorities, from the Roman leadership. They have done some cool stuff, but then the worst imaginable has happened. And that the whole mission of traveling around Palestine, talking to people about what God's saving power can do in their lives, being with Jesus, hearing, learning, experiencing real meaningful life with Jesus, and it's all over. It is done. It is never going to be repeated. For Thomas, he's off by himself. He doesn't even want to hang out with the other guys and women. Don't forget there are always women there. They're never mentioned, but they were there. Thomas has just gone to crawl into a hole in his grief and be alone. He's homesick. He doesn't even speak the same language that they were speaking in Jerusalem. He's a long way from home, and his best friend ever has been killed. And even though some people say he has risen, he is not in the tomb, that's only because someone must have come and stolen the body for some crazy reason. Thomas is a wreck. He's deeply grieving. He's utterly disconsolate. And he can see no way forward. And then he shows up to where the others are in the house, wherever that was. And they're all saying, "We've seen Jesus." For Thomas, it's just beyond belief. you guys are having me on. Why would you do so? You're so cruel. Why would you say such a thing? And yet here they're all full of ecstasy, dancing around, extolling the wonders of God. And Thomas cannot get his head around it. And how could he? The one that you were with, that you know was killed, and now they're saying he's alive, that they saw him, that he was with them in the room? It's impossible. There's absolutely no way. How could it possibly be? It's just not possible. And the other disciples, for whatever reason, are, you know, some intense religious experience, are convinced that Jesus is alive. And poor Thomas can't relate. And I don't blame him. Because I'm not sure how I could relate in that situation either. The unbelievable has happened? Really? I don't think so. But the other disciples, in spite of Thomas's disconsolate attitude, his inability to move from grief to joy, which they have done, they are talking about their understanding of what real life means. That life doesn't just mean flesh and blood and the psychology, our psyche. In fact, the word of ordinary life in Greek is, I don't know how you say it, psyche, psyche. That word, that's where that word comes from. Ordinary mortal life, what we experience day to day. Psyche, psyche. I'm not a Greek scholar, doesn't matter. The word that's being used in this gospel passage for life is a different word, zoe. Zoe, Z-O-E with a bar, which means life, eternal and abundant, as full as you could possibly imagine, and then even more. Zoe life. Life that fulfills you beyond your wildest imaginations. Life that carries you through no matter what's going ahead of you. Life that is godlike. That's what those other disciples are experiencing. And Thomas is left out. So he gets no help from the others' conversion, their conviction. He gets no help at all. He's still immersed in his grief. And as a result, he feels even more left out. He says, I don't think I won't believe, is the way it should be worded. I think it's, I can't believe. I can't understand. I can't relate. I'm sure he wants to. He just can't do it. So I don't know that it's doubting Thomas. I think a more accurate adjective for him would be grieving Thomas, or confused Thomas, or broken Thomas, or lost Thomas. Too bad there was no deacon present for Thomas. you knew there was going to be a link somewhere, didn't you? Because here he is, outside his religious community, up there in Galilee. He can't relate to the Jerusalem religious group, the Jews, as they're referred to throughout John, who are opposed to the Jesus movement. He relates to the Galilean community, and he is outside that community, and they are too far away for him. He is alone in his experience because his friends have moved on. And he needs to hear the good news that life, the Zoe life, is available to him, and to be led into that experience of that life. He needs pastoral care, he needs company, and he needs a spiritual experience, spiritual direction to lead him into this new, most fulfilling kind of life. His full understanding of what God intends for the world and for Thomas, and how God sent Jesus to be that person to bring the message, the divine message. And that's what deacons do. Deacons are a separate order from the order of priests. Priests typically do a lot of the stuff that deacons do because we don't have many deacons and they have to. But their priests' central calling is sacramental at the altar. Deacons' primary calling is out with the people. There are lots of overlap, but the centrality of that calling is very important to understand. So for a deacon like me, my calling is with the people with whom I work and associate with outside the parish. And most of my ministry is done with people who are not affiliated or connected in any way with the Anglican Church, and sometimes not with any church. Well, most of the time these days, not with any church. Deacons are people who take ministry outside the normal reach of the parish. Because we work. We have secular jobs in almost all cases. Or if we don't have secular jobs, we're involved with other organizations, volunteer organizations that bring you in touch with people who are not normally connected with this parish. We take the good news of Jesus Christ to where people are, or where they are mentally, emotionally, physically. We go to where they are. We extend the message of Zoe life, the life eternal and abundant, to those who are most in need. And we offer the bread of life to those who are hungry for God. We do this most of the time in a secular setting. The Order of Deacons has been part of this diocese for the last 25 years, and we currently have about 40, and we need about 140. Because of the way ministry can be extended and taken to where folks are most needing the good news of Jesus Christ in their context. You know, your church is lovely and full today, but there's no extra chairs out. There's a couple of pews where you could get a few more people. We look at the age of the congregations, and in Seashell, the average age is over 60. And there's lots of younger people out in the world. And the quest for understanding, for meaning in life, is just as strong. And deacons are a way that we take that message out to where people are. We would like to have a deacon in every parish, even one or two or three in every parish. Think of the extension of ministry that's possible. And we extend our ministry. We use the word workplace ministry a lot, because that's where, for deacons who have a secular job or are involved in secular organizations, that's where most of our ministry is done. We call it workplace ministry. So it's with the people with whom we work. And we need dedicated leaders within our parishes to help all of us, baptized Christians, to understand what our baptismal ministry is. Because it's the work of all Christian people to be taking the good news to people around us. But we need those who can help us model that experience, model that way of taking the good news out. And that's what deacons are for. Let me give you some examples of deacons in our diocese. Pittman is a law professor at UBC, and he's a deacon. And his ministry is primarily to do with homeless and hungry people in West Point Grey, and yes, there are lots. You wouldn't think so, but there are. And he works in the West Point Grey Neighborhood Association that takes food out to people who are living on the streets, and has set up housing for people who are inadequately housed. Liz is now retired, but she was a union rep for many years. And in that capacity, she met people who were struggling, who were found meaninglessness in life. And she was able to share with them what it was to be a follower of God in a deep and intense way. And now she feeds people in a program called Sharing Abundance and has managed, through her and others' work, to have satellite programs all around the Lower Mainland. Steve was a truck driver. Now he cares for the elderly, taking communion and leading services and care homes all around his part of the Fraser Valley. Eileen is an administrator, very, very good administrator. And she is now administering the diocesan program to bring refugees in, where there's a huge amount of administration work. And her gifts come in that way. And through that, she allows people to understand God's invitation to others to come and join us and be part of the good news of Christ. Robert was a welder, and he would leave his home half an hour earlier than he needed to every day and walk to work, taking a bag of muffins with him. And he'd find people who'd slept on the street overnight, and he'd give them their breakfast, and he'd sit with them for half an hour, find their name, hear their story, pray with them. And then when he went to his welding shop and put on his mask, he would be welding away, and he would be praying all day for that person he'd spent time with that morning. Christine is a parish worker, and she spends her time with street work, going up and down the streets of Kerrisdale. And there are not many homeless people in Kerrisdale, but she's talking to shop owners and shoppers and people who probably you relate to, and may even be some of. Because even though we are not necessarily economically disadvantaged, we're often spiritually disadvantaged. And Christine goes out onto the streets and meets people in that way. She can't shop in under 2 hours because she gets stopped by so many people along her route. Me, I used to work in a supermarket, and I had what I called pastoral care in the pickle aisle. And so people would come in, and it's amazing the opportunity that there is to share a couple of moments while I'm cutting boxes and putting cans on the shelf, and then the confidentiality that can happen over the sound of the compressors and the freezers for a quick prayer. Anne was a teller and an account manager in a bank, and in that capacity, she was a continuous and permanent pastor to co-workers and staff. There's no cookie-cutter deacon. We're all different. We're all coming from a mold that is so expansive that really it models the love of Christ to the world. And each of us has a little piece of that. But you can see how the reach of the church is extended through the ministry of deacons. And it's this ministry that can give us life, fullness for us in the church, because we know that the church is going out into the world beyond us. And I must admit, as I hear the stories of deacons around the diocese, I also hear the way that lay people from the congregations are being pulled along, because it's exciting and it's interesting. And it's fulfilling. And you know that people are receiving God's graces through our efforts. So Thomas needed a deacon. In his time of grief and aloneness, to come and to be with him. In a quiet way, or a noisy way, I suspect it was quiet, to say, you know, Thomas, you're in the worst place you've ever been. How could you not be? So let's just be together. I'll walk with you so you're not alone. I'll give you my pastoral presence so that you can know that God loves you. And together, we will find a way to move forward. Now, I don't know who arranged the visit the week later when Jesus does show up and Thomas is able to have his eureka moment, his hallelujah moment of being present with the Lord. Well, I do know who arranged that. But sometimes those things happen, and sometimes it's the quiet, peaceful, continuous presence of someone else who loves the Lord that will take an individual from a state of absolute disconsolation into a state of grace. So that's what we're here to introduce you to today. As Dave mentioned, after the service was a workshop, we're going to be providing some instructions, some material. Everyone's welcome. John has a committee of people who are working to assist him with his discernment. We take discernment very, very seriously in this diocese. We want to make sure, absolutely sure, that someone who is putting themselves forward to be a deacon is really being called by God to be a deacon. So this step in this parish is very important, and you are all part of that discernment. You are all part of the question of what is God calling John to at this point in his life? It's interesting. How many people have been involved in something like that for another? And they find themselves exploring their own call. And maybe that call is to ordain ministry in some other way. Or maybe it's to be involved as a layperson in a new ministry that you've never done before. So I invite you to be fully participating in this parish's discernment of ministry for John. And for the parish. Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples. And these ones are written so that we may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life eternal and unbelievably abundant in God's name. Amen.
Thank you, Bruce. I invite us to just meditate upon this for a minute.